ओम विष्णु पदाय विष्णु पृष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमति भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी नित्य नमने नमस्ते सरस्वती देव गौरवाणी प्रचारिणी निर्विशेषा शून्य भरी पश्चादेश तारिणी श्री प्रभुपाद की। So thank you all for coming today, and thank you for inviting me to speak again. I'll try to say something following in the footsteps of His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj, who has given us the inspiration to come here and be with you all. Although he's gone back to America now, I still feel his presence and all of his disciples, so there is not much feeling of separation from him. Hare Krishna. So, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness Movement, the Hare Krishna Movement, this is actually life. Otherwise in this world, it's kind of a really dead place, there's not much happening. I mean, a lot of things are going on, there's so many skyscrapers zooming up all over Bombay. But there's no real life there. Because nobody really knows the ultimate goal. What is the destination? Ultimate destination. And because I do not know, the only destination they are left with is death. So ultimately that is their destination. For all the people who are not Krishna conscious, their destination is death. So there was that anxiety, that fear of what is coming. So there is no life. Prabhupada said this is world is morbid. He said, actually, from my angle of vision, I see is everybody ghostly haunted. They're walking around. They do not know who they are even. Nor do they know who is Krishna. Nor do they know their relationship with Krishna. They're all identifying with the body, which is a very strong identification. I really think I'm a man, and someone else really thinks they're a woman. Or I'm an English man, and I'm an Indian man. Or I'm a Christian, I'm a Hindu. But these are all dirty things in the heart. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to give us his process. Chaito darpana marjanam. To clean the heart of all these dirty things. This identification that I am this body. So he has given us our real identification. What is that? Gopi Padiya Kamala, Das, 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 son of Das. Nothing but the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna. Jignara Surpaya Nitya Krishna Das. He has given us our identity. And all we have to do is act in that capacity. Then one becomes happy. That's all. We simply act as Krishna's servant in this world. For Krishna's pleasure. You become happy in this world, and at the time of leaving your body, what does Krishna say in the Bhagavad Gita? One who reaches my supreme abode, Nityandam, Paramdam, he never has to come back again and take birth in the material world. He goes back home, back to Godhead, to be with Krishna, to serve Krishna eternally. So a devotee is happy in this world because he knows his destination. He's going back to Godhead. Krishna says very clearly. And you should understand without doubting. So the devotee doesn't have that fear. He knows who he is. He knows what his business is in this world. Simply service to Krishna. And he knows his destination. Back to home, back to Godhead. Prabhupada called this movement, Back to Godhead movement. He first started his newspaper, 1944. Back to Godhead, year of my birth. Very auspicious. Means I'm going back to Godhead. That's a good indication. Now, Prabhupada said that Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he wrote that, he sent that first teaching to McGill University, the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, in the year of his birth. I can't remember, what year was it? 1886, Bhaktivinoda Thakur sent the first teachings of Lord Chaitanya to McGill University in Canada. Prabhupada said, I took my birth that time. I consider that a very good coincidence and very auspicious that he was to become the future preacher of the message of Lord Chaitanya all over the world. So, Krishna consciousness is actually life. And our business is simply glorifying Krishna. And how do you glorify Krishna? Best of all, what does Krishna say in the Bhagavad Gita? How do you really please Krishna? One who... You don't know how to please Krishna. You're all here to please Krishna. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, one who preaches this message of mine, he is so dear to me. So factually, this whole business of this center here, the beautiful deities, the beautiful decoration, the temple, everything is simply for this purpose. Preaching. To let people get to know Krishna. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed that every person in India, you should become a guru and tell people about Krishna. So you may say, well, I don't really feel like I'm a guru. I don't have qualification to be a guru. And Lord Chaitanya says, I know that better than you. Nobody's qualified in this Kali Yuga. But his instruction was, whatever you hear about Krishna, simply repeat that. Krishna says in Gita that he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Mata ananyat kinchit asti dhananjaya. There is no truth superior to me. When you come to a truth that there's no superior truth, that means that's the absolute truth. So everybody's searching after the absolute truth. Krishna says, there is no truth superior to me. You accept it, immediately you've understood the absolute truth. No need spending millions of lifetime searching for the absolute. You simply hear from Krishna, or hear Krishna from Krishna's devotee. So one little thing like that, Krishna says, one who is thinking of me at the time of leaving his body, simply that much, you go back to Godhead. That's all you have to do. One thing about Krishna you can remember. That's sufficient to become guru. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, you hear something. Whatever Krishna speaks in Bhagavad Gita, you simply repeat that, you are a guru. And you can save the land. Prabhupada used to have one little girl, the daughter of Shamasunda, who was his secretary, and her name was Saraswati. She was only this 4 years old. And Prabhupada always used this little girl as an example. And one day he was talking to one, I can't remember his position, he's a big man, very learned man. And so he said, Srila Prabhupada said to him, so, who is God? And he said, well, Swamiji, this will take a lot of explanation. This needs a lot of erudite explanation, and we'll have to sit down and have a big discussion and to find out what is God. I can give you my understandings and conclusions. Prabhupada said, Saraswati, who is Krishna? And she said, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Prabhupada said, she knows, you do not know. So that's all she knew. She knew Krishna was the Supreme Personality. And Prabhupada used her all the time. He said, that is preaching. She only knows this much. But she's just simply telling others about it and enlightening them. Because they do not know who is Krishna. I had a practical example myself. I was spent 1 year in India when I was just searching, meeting sadhus before I came to Krishna consciousness. I was looking for the truth, searching for God. And for 1 year I spent wandering all around India, all the holy places. And finally I met the devotees in Jagannath Puri. And I asked the devotees, why you are not chanting Krishna? Why you are chanting Krishna's name and Ram? Why you are not chanting Brahma, Mahesh and Vishnu? Because that's the ultimate trinity of Hinduism. So why you're not chanting Krishna and why you're chanting Krishna and Ram's name so much? And this devotee was a new bhakta, and he said, we chant Krishna's names because Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And I was stumped. I said, hey, nobody's ever told me that before. I've been in so many so-called sadhus and saints. Nobody ever told me God was a person before in all of my travels. So it's a fact. Hardly anyone knows what is God or who is God, especially because practically 99% of India, they're following Shankaracharya's teachings, which are impersonal. God is impersonal. He has no form. He has no. He's just an eternal whatever. And actually, it's so deeply rooted, this philosophy, even in the West. And Prabhupada said one time when Achyutananda and Jasodananda Maharaj, they were preaching in South India, and they were living with the Madhavacharya, you know, the Madhava Sampradaya and the Sri Sampradaya in South India. And later on, Achyutananda said to Prabhupada, he said, actually, they're devotees, they're all followers of Madhavacharya and Ramanujacharya. He said, but actually they seem like covered Mayavadis. They're performing devotional activities, but actually they appear like covered Mayavadis. And Prabhupada said, yes, if you scratch any Hindu, you will find underneath this Mayavadi. So that's how deep this Shankaracharya's philosophy is set in India. So Krishna consciousness has come to reawaken everyone from this from the path of material suicide and also the path of spiritual suicide. Because according to the Mayavad philosophy, you commit suicide or you give up your identity. Right? If you're committing suicide means you give up your identity. So spiritually, it's like spiritual suicide. You give up your identity. I don't have identity of my own. I become one with the total God identity, whatever. You commit suicide either way in India. If you want to build up India and make it a great place, you're going towards materialism. That's suicide. If you're pursuing a spiritual path and it ends with Mayavada philosophy, also has another suicidal path. So Krishna consciousness has come to give real life to India and real life to the whole world by telling their actual natural occupation, their natural duty. And we see it becomes blissful. Dancing, chanting, taking Mahaprasad. Who doesn't like to dance? Who doesn't like to chant? Who doesn't like to take Mahaprasad? Nobody. So it's a joyful process. And it's for the living entities of Kali Yuga. Just like last week, we had such a nice festival here. For days, day after day, it was a continuous festival. Everyone is ecstatic. And we've been so many places installing Gaur-Nitai Deities in Bombay and festivals here all over the place. Different functions. Yesterday we went to Nasik. We had a nice program there, installing deities, big festival. So Krishna consciousness brings real life. It's a joyfully performed, Krishna says. Why? Because it's our natural constitutional position. It's not our constitution to lose our identity and become one with God. That is unnatural. And it's not our natural position to make it materially and be material. And identify as, you know, this body and intimate. That's also a source of illusion and a source of suffering. Because we cannot maintain this identity for very long. But Krishna consciousness is the natural constitution of the soul in its relationship to God. And therefore one becomes happy, and we see practically, we experience in it. Actually day after day after day. Who gets up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning and dances? In front of, comes and dances with all the devotees. And then in the evening again, every night. Otherwise you pay big money to go out to the discos, and you can't do it every night. But here, we don't have to pay for it, we get it free. Every night, every morning, anytime you want actually, you can simply dance and chant. We went to Ramakund in Nashik. This was a place where Ramchandra was staying, where he come, where the cutting nose of Shunabaka. And it's a very holy place. We took bath in the kund there, and it was very, very nice, ritualistic, very purifying place. And so like this, there are many places in India, very holy places. You go, you take your bath, you can do some puja, and the Brahmins are sitting there doing pinda for all of the... If you want your pinda done for your forefathers, they're doing that. And it's they're very, very holy places. But still, all those places, there's still no real life there. There's still no real life. Although, you know, people in India are very pious, and you have these holy places, they go to these pious places, but what they do when they get there, they do their pindas for their forefathers, they take bath in the holy tank, they come back and feel very, very purified. But they still don't know the ultimate purpose of life. They still think that, yes, we've taken a nice birth and a nice family, and we're performing our dharma very nicely, and this will keep us very dharmically situated. We won't perform sinful activities, and we'll perform dharma very nicely, and everybody, will, our family and relations will have a nice community, etc. But what is the use of it, simply promoting your community and promoting dharma, if you don't know where your next birth will be? So it's nice, it's good, but ultimately what is the use of it if you don't know the ultimate purpose of life? It's not to remain in a very pious situation, a very pious country, and perform pious activities. It's much more than that. It means getting free from the repetition of birth and death. To be born again in a pious family is very good, but that's just like being in prison and they give you the gold shackles instead of the iron shackles. The idea is you're in prison, you should get out. You don't aspire to get the gold shackles, or you become the A-class prisoner instead of the C-class prisoner. That is not the goal, to get to the top of the prison. The goal is to get out of prison. So although you have good opportunities, especially when you're born in pious families, it has to be utilized for a further purpose than simply remaining on the pious platform and performing the pious activities simply to remain pious. The whole purpose is to finish up this samsara business and go back home, back to Godhead. That's what Krishna wants. Of course you have a choice. You can stay here and perform pious activities. You can stay here and perform impious activities also. You have a choice. You get India, you get the Western countries. So you have a choice. You can perform pious activities or impious activities. Krishna's given you that choice. But Srila Prabhupada used to say, no puna, no pap, only Radha Krishna. That's all we're interested in. So even pious activities, we're not very interested in unless they are conducive for rendering service to Radha and Krishna and Gaunitai. Otherwise, even pious activities we don't consider very important. Krishna's service is important. This is the point that the whole world is missing. It's like when Prabhupada was a young man, he was a member of Gandhi's movement. And then he made his spiritual master, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, in 1922. And the first thing Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said to Srila Prabhupada and his friends, that you are educated young men, you should learn this science of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and you should give it to the world. And Prabhupada brought forth the argument that no, now we're an oppressed nation. We're under the British Raj. First we should get free from the British Raj, then we'll be free. Nobody likes to be slave. We want our freedom, and then we can pursue the higher goals of life, the spiritual goals of life. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur He said, what is the use of doing that? Even you get your freedom, it's just a matter of time again before you're another. This is history. You get to the top and it's just a matter of time again before someone else comes and conquers. Wherever, anywhere in the world, any country you see, it's the same pattern is going on. They get to the top, someone comes and conquers them. Again, you go and conquer another country, the British Empire, look how great it was. Look at it now, it's struggling, it's lost all of its... It was there, the Roman Empire was there, look how great it... Where is it now? Where is the Egyptian Empire? The Greek Empire? They're all great empires, they were on top, but where are they now? So this is history, even if you get there, you can't keep it for very long. So he said, don't waste your time trying to make the country free in a great country like that. Because the most important point is Krishna consciousness. Become Krishna conscious now. Awaken your love for Krishna, your eternal relationship with Krishna. That is what is needed. That cannot wait. The other things, they can wait. And we see when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was here 500 years ago, it was a Muslim rule also at that time. Even in Navadvip, the Chand Qazi was there. So it was Muslim rule, but nowhere in Chaitanya Charitamrita or Chaitanya Bhagavata or anywhere in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's history, you hear him saying, we should get free from the Muslim rule, we should oppress them, we should have a, you know, rally up and have a... He didn't even care about it. And he is God. He comes to the land of Dharma, he establishes Dharma. And you have the Malecha Dharma come in, the Yavanas are coming and bring it, and he doesn't say anything about it. But what's he saying? Just be Krishna conscious. We haven't got time to fight with these people. We don't have time to... We are simply busy chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. Except when the Chand Qazi tried to interfere with the Sankirtan movement, then he was like fire. Well, let's go and march. We'll kill that Qazi. He was very, very angry. Anything that interfered with his devotional service to Krishna, which is the living entity's natural claim, anybody, then he became very angry. But anything else, which is simply due to time, place, circumstance, situation, birth, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't care at all about that. That's not important. That will come, that will go. That is history. So Krishna consciousness is the need of the hour. Bhakti Siddhanta used that word. It's the need of the hour. Krishna consciousness. Nothing else is important because we've done it all before. You're building up a great city here in Bombay, big skyscrapers. But you go up to the Devalokas, these are peanuts. These are like little peanuts standing on end, all these big skyscrapers. They got huge in the Devaloka. So it's not a big thing that we can build. You've been there, Devaloka. You've taken birth there. You've even been a Lord Brahma. When you first come down from the spiritual world, you take birth as a Lord Brahma. Still you're not satisfied. You've done it billions and billions of times. So Krishna is saying, don't do it again. Because the result is, you got another body. And the evidence is that you're all sitting here in bodies. This is the result of all your pious activities and anything you've done. The result is you simply got another body. So Krishna conscious means don't take another body. I mean, not a material body. Take your spiritual body and go back home, back to Godhead. The result of all the pious activities, someone's got a pious body. The result of all the impious bodies, someone's got an impious body, impious birth. But pious or impious, it's just the other side of the same. You still both got bodies, means you're going to grow old, you're going to get disease, you're going to die, you're going to take birth again. So human life means how to get out of this cycle of samsara, stop this birth and death business. And the only way to do that is by Krishna consciousness, engaging in eternal service to Krishna. That is the natural constitution of the soul. It has no other constitution. Otherwise, we'll simply be bound up in this material world, identifying with his body, with his country, with his community. I was telling a story the other day of there's some devotees in Kolhapur getting married, couple getting married, and because one belonged to a certain clan, a certain family with a certain title, namely Patel, that community didn't like that the girl was being married to someone who wasn't a Patel. So, you know what happened? They kidnapped the family. And because they called me up on the telephone, they said, do some puja for Nrisimhadev. The whole family is being kidnapped. And I thought they were being held at gunpoint, you know, and they want a few crore rupees ransom. And then a few days later, they phoned me up. I said, did they find them? They said, yeah. I said, who got them? They said, they're family members. Their family members are kidnapped. Their own family. Because they didn't want them to get married. So, like that, it's nice to maintain family tradition, be born in pious families, and maintain that tradition and keep the purity of that dynasty is very good. But not at the expense of Krishna consciousness. Materially, it's good. Okay, you can do that. Maintain it. It's very good. But not at the expense of Krishna consciousness. Where Krishna is involved, otherwise there is a there's a statement by Krishna in the Srimad Bhagavatam that a person, you know, who identifies with his country, the place of birth as his country, it's my country, as, you know, the particular community he's been born in as my community, he's identifying with these things. Krishna says he's no better than a cow or an ass. A pious cow and ass, because he's identifying with a pious community. But he's no better than a pious cow or ass, Krishna says. There are other statements. That one who thinks the Shaligram Shila is a stone, he goes to the place of the pilgrimage. They take bath in the holy places, but they don't inquire from the sadhus about what is the purpose of life. And they think that the Vaishnava is coming from a different clan. They put a material designation on a Vaishnava. When one gets initiated into a Vaishnava, Krishna's mantra, he loses his identity. He becomes Krishna Das. And then he doesn't identify, you know, with his particular community and family. He identifies now he's related to Krishna. He's going back to Godhead. He's been connected to the eternal family by the process of Diksha and the holy name of Krishna or Vishnu. He's connected. So to consider that person, you know, to be a Patel or a Bhattacharya or you know, even an Englishman or an Indian or... In other words, any material designation you put on that person, it says that person has a hellish mentality. He's a resident of Narak. That you see a Vaishnava, one who's taken bona fide initiation, as belonging to a certain caste or creed, you possess a hellish mentality. I think Padma Purana says that, yes. You are possessing a hellish mentality. You should never see a Vaishnava in terms of his bodily designation, his bodily identification. He is Krishna Das, and he's taken the steps to remain in that position. He's taken initiation from bona fide spiritual master. He's receiving the Vishnu mantras, and he's chanting, and he's serving Krishna. You should never see him in his identification of his body. Otherwise, anaraka buddhi. You possess a hellish mentality. So like that, if we too strongly identify with this community, just like that person in that Patel community, so strong identification with the body. So he wants to maintain the tradition. So he's trying hard to maintain it, but because of his offensive mentality, to see a devotee as belonging to a certain clan, he's making a big offense. And instead of going to Patel Lok, you know his destination? Narakapudi, Patalalok, not Patalalok. He's going down to Patalalok. Because of his offensive mentality in dealing with devotees, the devotees who have been initiated and seeing them as belonging to a certain caste. No, they belong to Krishna. They've given their lives to Krishna. And anybody who tries to interfere with that, he's on his way to hell, Naraka Loka. So, Krishna consciousness is transcendental to all of these material designations. We simply identify ourselves as Krishna Das and relate in service to Krishna, and we simply dance and chant. Let them say what they like. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, let them say what they like about the Vaishnavas. As far as we are concerned, we will simply drink the strong tasty wine of the Harinam and roll in the dust in ecstasy and chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. In this way, Prabhupada is saving the whole world. Whole world, sunshine, Prabhupada. One very nice old man in Calcutta, I remember, in 1971. He always used to chant that when Prabhupada came in. Whole world, sunshine, Prabhupada. Whole world, say Prabhupada. And Prabhupada would laugh and laugh. But it's a fact, Prabhupada came, saved the whole world from its degraded position. Revolutionized the whole world. So, I'll tell you something about Srila Prabhupada, because he is our savior. His grace Jadabhar Prabhu ki. He has personally saved Jadabhar also, and all of you here as grandchildren. He has blessed Radhanath Maharaj to save you also. Okay, I'll tell you something in relation to deity worship. Okay. Oh yeah, one time Srila Prabhupada, he was he said we can worship the Shalagram Shila in Mayapur. This was the first ISKCON temple to worship Shalagram. So he told the manager, said, you can get Shalagram and begin worship in Mayapur. And also in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he mentioned that later, I think the Chaitanya was out of that. But later, anyway, he said in Chaitanya, it's still there in the purple, that all the temples, Prabhupada would like Shalagram Shila worship to be to go on, where there are qualified pujaris. So he said, see if you can get Shalagram from a friend. So we got Shalagram, and we went into Srila Prabhupada's room, myself, Jai Pataka Maharaj, and Bhavananda Maharaj. And he said, Srila Prabhupada, we got the Shalagram. And Prabhupada said, oh, very good. And he picked up the Shalagram and he touched his head. And we were asking, how do you worship the Shalagram, Srila Prabhupada? So Prabhupada was just sitting there at his desk in his room in the Lotus Building in Mayapur. And he just picked up his tilak and he made some tilak in his hand. Then he picked up a matchstick, there was a matchbox there. And he painted a little face on the Shalagram with the little eyes, little mouth, little M-shaped mouth like a seagull. And put a little some spots around him, and he's saying, you see, you do like this. Nice. And we had a little bit of cloth, and he folded the cloth over like a dhoti, and he had his tilak container on the desk. It was like, you know, oval shape. He turned it upside down. It was a perfect little asan, and he put the cloth there. Then he put the Shalagram on the cloth, and then he had a little chadar, and he folded the chadar and put it round. And then he took his garland off. He put it Shalagram. And he was talking, giving some instructions how to worship Shalagram. And he said, in the month of Baishak, you can drip the water on his head like you do for Tulsi. And also at that time, he said, You should worship a lot of Tulsi. The Shaligram should always have Tulsi. It's a prime offering for Shaligram. And he said, you pick Tulsi in the morning, after the sun has risen, and he says, and you wash the Tulsi leaves, and you put them in a damp cloth, and you put a damp cloth on top. He said, like that, they will stay fresh whole day, and then you can use them. And he said, actually, the Brahmanas, they carry these Shaligrams with them. They're traveling here and there, and they get to one place, they have a little in a box, or he said, around their neck, and they go to one holy place, or Kund, and they sit down, and they get their box, and they open up, and they chant mantras to their Shaligram, and then again they put him down, he said, put him back to sleep, and then they will go again, and they go to another holy... He said, this is Brahmana. He said, Shaligram Puja, he said, you wake up, and then sleeping, mantra, wake up, mantra, sleeping, wake up, mantra, sleeping. Wake up, mantra, sleeping. They put them back in their box. Wake up, mantra, sleeping. Put in it. And he started laughing. He said, this is Shaligram Puja. Of course, in the temple, it's different. He's there all the time. But otherwise, they're just wearing him around the neck and they take him. And while we were talking, and then suddenly the garland that Prabhupada put on the Shaligrams, around the Shaligram, it fell off and it fell down like that. And Prabhupada said, oh, did you see? You see? You see? He said, you know the story of Krishnadas Kaviraj when he went to Madan Mohanji to get permission to write Chaitanya-mrita? You know that story and the garland fell off Madan Mohan? You see? He's accepting my service. This means he's accepting my service. It fell that his garland fell off. So, we were worshipping and we had him on the altar and the devotees, because at that time, I guess it was 1973 or 4. And mostly there were foreign devotees. Not Indian devotees weren't coming. They were a little bit shy in the beginning to come to Krishna consciousness. But so mostly it was foreign devotees. Nobody had seen Shaligram before, so they were all looking and they're seeing this black, you know, stone deity with white eyes. And they're saying, who is that? It looks like Jagannath. You know, he's black. He's got these... And... nobody knew much about, and some people did know, and there's some Indian devotees, oh, this is Narayan Srila. And others would say, this is Krishna. And I was getting a bit confused. So I thought I'd ask Srila Prabhupada. So I went up to Srila Prabhupada's room. As usual, I knock on the door, and I come in and pay my obeisances, and I say, Srila Prabhupada, can I ask you a question? He said, yes. I said, some people say the Shaligram is Narayan, and some people say he's Krishna. And Prabhupada said, forget some say. Like that. The way he said it, very heavy. Forget some say. And I bowed my way out. I didn't pursue the matter any further. You know, Prabhupada's speculation, some say this, some say this. Anyway, about two or three days later, he sent a message down. He said, give Jananivas the Pujari a message. He said, tell him he should offer the Shaligram a flute. So he was indicating that we should worship as Krishna and not Narayan. And later on we had some more Shaligram. Someone else bought some more. So this one, he had a mouth, a natural mouth. The Shaligram had many characteristics, many lakshanas, you know, chakras and things like that, and mouths and things like that. So this one had a hole, you know, which is the mouth of Shaligram. And so I got this Shaligram, and so I wanted to paint exactly the way Prabhupada taught me to paint the other Shaligram. So I painted exactly as I could how Prabhupada. And but Prabhupada had put this little M-shaped mouth on the other Shaligram because he didn't have a natural mouth. But this one had a hole already. He had a mouth, so still I wanted to do exactly what Prabhupada did. So I put I painted the mouth also with tilak, little M-shaped mouth like Prabhupada had done. So he was on the altar, and the next time Prabhupada came, he used to come on Gopanina times, he came, and he was taking darshan of Radha Madhavan. And then he looked at the Shaligram and he was looking and he was saying, why he has a moustache? because he had a natural mouth and a little painted mouth. Why he has a moustache? And I said, no, Srila Prabhupada, it's supposed to be his mouth. It's not a moustache. He says, no, no. He said, Krishna doesn't have a moustache. Don't put... Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Another service I had, I would take the frankincense around for Srila Prabhupada every night. And we'd fill a pot up with charcoals and we'd put the frankincense and we'd fan it so the smoke was coming up. And so we thought this was for getting rid of mosquitoes. Because Prabhupada had two hates, two dislikes. One was people who snore at night, and one is mosquitoes. Because both of them come out at night. And they both affected his translation work, because that was actually Prabhupada's mission, main mission of his group, translating these books in Srimad Bhagavatam. And he was so... He said, I pray to Krishna. He said, I don't get time in the day, and it's not conducive. I pray to Krishna that I wouldn't have to sleep, that I could stay up whole night translating. He said, Krishna gave me that benediction. And therefore Prabhupada only, he would take a couple of hours rest, couple of hours and get up. And he would do his translation every night, whole night. So when mosquitoes came, they would interfere with him. He didn't like that, because it interfered with his service to his Guru Maharaj and Krishna. And if anybody was snoring, he would get very upset. We're in the Bajran Kutir in 1971 and 1972, and Prabhupada would say, does anybody, Prabhupada's coming and he's going to stay here with us. There's nowhere else to stay because we're all in the little Bajran Kutir. Does anybody snore? Because Prabhupada doesn't like snoring, it disturbs him. And nobody admitted it. But anyway, in the middle of the night, Prabhupada, he was calling. I woke up Tamal Krishna Maharaj. Why are you snoring? Tamal Krishna said, I'm not snoring, Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, you are snoring. He said, Srila Prabhupada, I don't snore. He said, how do you know you don't snore when you're sleeping? And the other devotee, he's snoring away. And Prabhupada, Bhavananda, someone's snoring out there. So, okay, who's that snoring? He grabbed him, picked him up, and get out, so you have to sleep out under the trees, right under the other side. So these things interfered with Prabhupada's service to his guru. That's why he was so... Why his pet hates. You may think, why does the saintly person have hates or dislikes? He should be... Shamadarshani, he should be very equal. No, but when it comes to service, if anybody interferes with service, just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as soon as the Chankarji interfered with the service, right, very, like fire. That was Prabhupada's, he considered that his main service to his guru. And practically we're all here in ISKCON because of Prabhupada's books and his teachings. It's the fact that they have saved us. And he gave up his sleeping so we can be saved. And in fact, he put so much into those books. He told Bhavananda one time, he said, why these doors are slamming in this building? He said, the people don't know how to live. Why do they slam all the doors? He said, I cannot concentrate on my writing. He said, sometimes I'm writing my books, and I'm thinking, I want one word that's just going to express the proper mood that is in the purport. I'm looking for one word that will convey what I want to say. And he says sometimes it takes me 3 days just to get that one word to convey the proper mood and feeling I want to get in my purport. For one word, Prabhupada was willing to spend 3 days meditating. So he said, when I hear these doors slam, he said, it cracks my heart. That was Prabhupada's dedication. He didn't have to do that for himself, but he did it for us. He sacrificed everything for us. So anyway, I would take the frankincense around to Prabhupada's room. And I would fill up the room. I would have a fan, one of those tall fans. And we would fan the smoke and we'd put a lot in. And then Prabhupada would say, no, give more, give more. So we would give more and give more. And then it would become so thick you couldn't see anything. Literally, it was thick smoke. So then I open the windows and open the door, turn the fan on and turn the light off. It's a system, you know, especially in Bengal. They put the frankincense smoke in the room, then they turn the light off and open the doors and put the fan on. All the winds, immediately all the mosquitoes fly out. Prabhupada said, no, no. He said, keep all the doors closed. So then he kept it like that. And that was the daily routine. I would go to Prabhupada's room. And every day he would keep all the windows and doors closed. And he would sit there and he couldn't see anything. In fact, he called the cook up there one time. It must have been about an hour and a half later at least. And she came back and told me, she said, I went to Prabhupada's room and I went in there. I couldn't see anything. This was an hour and a half later. Prabhupada just kept it. And then I was looking, and then I saw his feet. He had his feet sticking over his desk like that. And gradually I could make out his feet. And when I got a bit used, I could start to see him. But he would, that was his Prabhupada's routine. He would keep the smoke in the room all the time. And then later on it became known as the Bhuta Puja. Because later we were joined by the Shastriji. There were some Shastrijis who were studying Rig Veda from Nepal and they joined Prabhupada, they became attracted. So he said, I can teach our pujaris some mantras, non-fruitive mantras. And he taught us the Purusha Shukta mantra, we'd never heard of it before. So then we would go around and I would take the frankincense and he would be chanting the Purusha Shukta and he would be teaching us and someone else would come with a bell and someone would come with water and we would just go around and he'd be blowing conch shell, flicking water, chanting mantras. Then everybody, it became known as a Bhut Puja. Did they do this to get rid of all the ghosts? Of course. No ghosts in Mayapur now, Prabhupada said. He said there was a lot of ghosts before when we first came. A lot of Muslim ghosts, he said. But now, since we've been chanting Hare Krishna, everyone's gone away. So, I remember one time we went to Prabhupada's room, because we used to go like Sandhya, around about 6-ish, and Prabhupada would also be giving darshan to the devotees. And one time, this Shastriji, he could blow two conch shells at one time. And or he could blow one conch shell without stopping. He would blow like that. Then he would fill his cheeks up with air. And while he was breathing in through his nose, he would let the cheeks of his air in his cheeks out, so the conch shell would never stop blowing. He would just keep blowing. And he would go on and on. There would be no stopping for the conch shell. So one time we went to Prabhupada's room and he burst open the door. We come in with the smoke and the mantras, and he's blowing. And Prabhupada was kind of having a conversation with some devotees. And so he's sitting there, he's waiting for the conch shell to stop blowing. And it doesn't stop. And Prabhupada's waiting and waiting, and he's doing, woo, woo. And then Prabhupada realizes he's not going to stop. Hey, buzz, 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 buzz. Prabhupada burst into laughter also. He liked that. It's a good joke. But anyway, I remember the last time when Prabhupada was there in 1977, and at the same thing, I went in as usual and I paid my obeisance. I said, frankincense, Srila Prabhupada, knock on the door, and he generally would just go like that, yes. And I was sitting there and I was filling the whole place up with smoke, and Prabhupada was all alone at that time, and he was chanting Hare Krishna very softly, and he was sitting on his low desk, and he was just looking down and he was chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Ram, 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 very softly. And I was giving the smoke. Then after some time he raised his eyes up and he looked up at me and he said, this this creates such an atmosphere of spiritual understanding. He said, this is so nice. So nice. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. Then we had, you know, we thought it was for the mosquitoes or for the ghosts, but actually Prabhupada revealed that the owl for all that time. He said it just created such an atmosphere of spiritual understanding. He just liked the whole mood of the smoke and the atmosphere. He got off on it, so at least we're able to please Prabhupada just a little bit by our service. Srila Prabhupada ki samaveda bhakta vrinda ki nitai go premanandi. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
I want to apologize for being late. Actually, I'm leaving today for the West. And we'll be back in a month or two. But I wanted to ask, is the video ready for showing? Can you start setting up? Today we're going to show the you can say world premiere of the Barsana Eye Camp video. It's a short video, only 10 minutes long, 10 or 11 minutes long, but it's meant for fundraising. There will be another version of the same film for devotees, but what we're going to see today is simply for fundraising. So it is not such a devotional piece, you can say. But just the fact that there are, you know, devotees in the film and the service they are rendering and the appreciation of the Brijvasis makes it quite wonderful. Srila Prabhupada wrote me a letter sometime in 1973, I believe. No, later. 74, 75. And he wanted many films to be produced. He specifically said, of course, Krishna conscious films. And he told me to make them the most popular. That's a very big order. And I wanted to thank the devotees here at the Radha Gopinath Mandir for helping me to, in a small way, to try to fulfill that order. The order of the spiritual master is taken to be one's life and soul. And I can't say that I've been that steady in my filmmaking over the years. Films that are very difficult to produce, they were expensive, a lot more expensive than they are now. And so one film would stop, and then I would always wonder where the funds were going to come and, you know, which film would be next. I remember in 1974, actually 1975 in Denver, I had followed Srila Prabhupada from Los Angeles. In Los Angeles, he allowed me to film him every day for a biography film that I wanted to make on his life. After producing the first film in the movement called Hare Krishna People, I asked Srila Prabhupada if I could film him to produce a film on his life story. And Srila Prabhupada, in his humility, he said, "What is the need?" So my reply was that Srila Prabhupada, in the future, many people will want to know who started the Hare Krishna movement. So he thought for a minute, and then he said, "Yes, you can do." But Srila Prabhupada was never one to put himself forward. And therefore, of course, one of the reasons for the Cross Maidan Pandal was to let people know who Prabhupada is, because everyone knows ISKCON, but not as many, at least, know Srila Prabhupada. So I, in the summer of 1975 in Los Angeles, I spent 1 month filming Srila Prabhupada. He kindly allowed me to film his translation work early in the morning, sit there beside him at Darshan, even taking prasad. I would film everything. He never seemed to mind. So after he left, he went to Denver. And Srila Prabhupada didn't know, but I also followed him. So one morning I set up lights in front of his Vyasasan. And he came out and he was a little disturbed. He didn't like the lights. Back then we needed much more light than we do now for film. So Srila Prabhupada Brahmananda also was dead set against photographers being around. He didn't like photographers. So this was a good excuse to cut my service short. So Srila Prabhupada called me in his room. He said, whether I'm here on the Vyasasan in Denver or I'm there in L.A., what is the difference? So we discussed for a bit, and Srila Prabhupada thought it wasn't necessary for me to film anymore. But it wasn't that he just said that and that was it. He was concerned, what would I do next? So we discussed a little bit, and it was decided that I could go to New Vrindavan to produce a film on the New Vrindavan community. And that film was called The Spiritual Frontier. So Srila Prabhupada was always concerned with that everyone be engaged properly. And it felt very nice for me that he was concerned what I would do at that point when my service was stopped. And to this day I lament that I stopped. Sometimes I think I should have just objected or something and gone ahead, because Srila Prabhupada went to Chicago after that and there was a huge initiation. I think over 100 brahmacharis were initiated. And then on to a tour of the East Coast. So we have, you can say, limited films of Srila Prabhupada. I think in all there's about 60 hours. So, of course, there could have been a lot more, but then we should also be thankful for what we have. We're embarked on a project to preserve all the footage of Srila Prabhupada in the highest quality. And we're doing that project here in Chaupati. So we're going to see that short video also. That'll be a 5-minute video. I wanted to thank not only generally the devotees here at Radha Gopinath Mandir, but specifically Radha Krishna Prabhu, who in a very, amazing example of detachment, that he gave up his wonderful office so we could move in with our video equipment. Is Radha Krishna Prabhu here? Anyway, thank you very much for giving up your office space. So I think we need to, if we possible, could we close the, do we need to close the back doors? Okay. So the second film we'll see after this is a, the other video we'll see after will show you what we're doing with the restoration of Srila Prabhupada's films and videos. So So now we'll have the showing of the Barsana Eye Camp video. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Would you close that door, please? If you could move the screen a little bit, the right side should be back. Could someone just tilt the screen a little bit? The right side should go back. A little more. Can you turn the base? Okay, can we play? I'd also like to thank Vishwarup Prabhu for his helping so much in the process of the filmmaking. Gopinath Prabhu, who is my assistant, very tirelessly helping. And the doctors and staff. Nikunja Bihari Prabhu, who is always willing to do whatever is necessary. He also came there. Unfortunately, I wasn't there at the time. I'd gone to Vrindavan for a day. Krishna Chandra Prabhu, who gave a very wonderful interview. And all the devotees who were there, volunteers. Thank you so much.
ancient holy town of North India, 150 kilometers from Delhi. Its villagers live simply, but illiteracy and poverty prevail. Access roads are poor and public transport irregular. Medical facilities are scant, and 30,000 people in the area have no access to a hospital.
Even then, the average family income of $25 per month could not provide the most basic care.
Cataract, the leading cause of blindness in the world, is a problem that affects not only the elderly, but also the young. Totally or partially blind, many villagers lead dependent and unfulfilled lives, unable to afford 3,600 rupees or $80 for a cataract operation. Vishnu Das, age 8, son of farmer Ram Prashad and his wife Sita of Hatia, UP. Blind in one eye due to cataract, Vishnu Das sits at the front of his class and watches his classmates play kabaddi. Not being able to afford a cataract operation, Vishnu's parents brought him to the Barshana Eye Camp organized by the Bhaktivedanta Hospital.
Every year since 1992, Bhaktivedanta Hospital has organized a free cataract surgery camp for the villagers of the Barshana area.
The volunteer staff have a sterling reputation, and each year thousands arrive seeking help. Willing to wait for up to 3 days, villagers come by all means of transport in the hope of restoring their vision.
Way back in 1989, we had just come to study the medical situations here with some doctor friends. And we were very overwhelmed to see the poverty. And there was one medical center, quite a nice structure, but not a single doctor coming even once in 15 days. And the pharmacist looking after the patients, giving injections and giving intravenous medications and admitting them and discharging them. Very miserable situations. So we had an eye surgeon amongst them with our friends. So we thought, why not have an eye camp here? And the idea fructified. And in 1992, we organized the first cataract medical camp here.
An initial examination is performed at the entrance to the camp.
The staff thoroughly examine the patients to determine who will undergo surgery. Those with no cataract are led to a dispensing area where they are given free medicine and advice on its use.
Those with cataract are more thoroughly examined with the most modern scientific instruments.
With the help of a retinoscope, the condition of the retina, the optic nerve, and blood vessels are evaluated. Intraocular fluid pressure is tested, as well as the blood for diabetes. Internists check their general health. Finally, the ophthalmologists analyze each patient's information and decide who qualifies for surgery. Anesthesia is given to the eye 1 hour before the operation. Only the finest microscopes are used. 10 highly qualified ophthalmic surgeons from Mumbai each spend 12 hours a day performing operations and examining patients in the wards.
Skilled staff spend the night preparing the operation theater for 16 continuous hours of use every day.
Usually with such camps is we end up with having more complications than giving sight to the patient. But things are totally different out here. As I see it, from the day I came in, the things were so organized that I felt like actually working out here.
Some of the features of this camp which are different from other eye camps is that we are operating at a hospital setup, the equipment that we have to examine the patients before surgery and after surgery are the same that I use in my own clinic in Bombay. The operative setup is excellent. We are using state-of-the-art equipment to operate these patients. The most important thing being that the sterilization protocols that we are following here are the highest that we know of. And I feel that I would not mind operating my own parents here should they require surgery in the coming years.
The unique thing about Barzana Eye Care is the level of devotion and that level of service. You'll have an MBA cleaning the bathrooms. You know, he's some multinational MBA. But here he's doing something as minor as cleaning the toilets. But he does it with such, you know, such precision. The toilets are so neat and clean, which is never seen anywhere in the eye camps. That's the way I've seen all the volunteers and everyone, the doctors, the anesthetists, everybody taking such special care of people.
After the operation, patients are given a meal and then rest. All amenities are provided during their 2-day stay at the camp. The following morning, bandages are removed and the...